Thank you very much. I got a little note reminding me. Thank you, Cheryl. The missionary of the week. If you're in the habit, or you'd like to drop them a, and I should have let Lori know about this. But if you're going to drop them a letter, don't use the address in the bulletin. If you'll go back to the their prayer letter, they have a state's address in Laredo, Texas. And the they've asked us to send things there. And about once a month, Mike drives, once every month or 2 months, he drives up to a P.O. box and gets their mail. The mail in their part of Mexico, the mail is so irregular, and many, many times they don't receive what's mailed to them at all. And so I just wanted to mention that. If you're going to send them a letter, you might be best served to go back and take the time to jot that address down, and that'd be a blessing and a help. Let's go to John chapter number 21. And boy, it's been a good day. We've been blessed, haven't we? And it's wonderful to see Anthony saved this morning. It's wonderful to see that young man follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's just been good. And it's good to have visitors this morning. And we'll look forward tonight to what God's going to do in our heart. John chapter 21. And we are going to kind of stick with the theme of missions throughout this month, and this may not at first seem like much of a missions message, but Brother Carney asked a very probing question in the service this morning, and where do the missionaries come from? Why is it that we have all these open doors, and yet we can't find anybody to walk through these open doors? Why is it that there's missionaries on fields begging for help, and yet there seems to be very little interest in the Church of Jesus Christ towards reaching someone? By the way, that apathy is just not directed towards foreign missions. That apathy in most churches is very apparent by the lack of involvement by the large percentage of the average congregation in walking across the street to evangelizing in their own town, their own city. There just seems to be an apathy there. What in the world is going on? What's happened? And I want to talk to you about something very important, because I believe that if you want to get all the way down to the very core problem of why we have such an anemic church, our problem is really and truly a love problem. It is a love problem. I've been teaching on Sunday mornings through our Sunday school class, and we've, of course, going to take a month where we won't continue that. But I'm going to actually take something that I intended to teach in our Sunday school class. God kept bearing witness in my heart. I just felt like God said, this is too important. All of our teachers need to hear this. Our teenagers need to hear this. Our children need to hear this. The next generation needs to hear this. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about the problem of misdirected love. John chapter 21. Let's stand to our feet. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1, John 21, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, there's so much to say. And Lord, the importance of these troops, Lord, they're just paramount in their importance. And I pray, God, that you would activate the words that and the principles that are taught from this pulpit. Lord, I don't want to preach a message and have the sacred, wonderful pearls of wisdom and pearls of godly principles to just be thrown on the ground and trampled on underfoot. Lord, we ought to want to hear tonight what you have to say. We ought to be willing, as we were encouraged to do even at the beginning of the message or the beginning of the night in the Lord's Supper, to take some time and examine ourselves in light of the Scripture. Lord, the Word of God is like a mirror. We need to look into it, and so we can see our shortcomings and know what to change. And Lord, not be that forgetful hearer that walks away and forgets what they heard, but to implement Bible principles, changes, genuine changes into our life. Lord, shake us out of our apathy. Help us, Lord, to stop being satisfied where we are, and to challenge us to go above and beyond, Lord, and to do things and accomplish things for your glory that maybe we would have at one time never dreamed of. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I'm going to make three statements to open up, and we're going to talk a little bit about this. I think that what we're going to cover tonight, I'm going to, because of the time frame, not make the application But I promise you this, this problem that Peter had in this time in his life, spiritual life, was a love problem, and Jesus made him face the fact that he had misdirected his love. Let me just start out by making three quick statements, and I'll talk a little bit about the story. Number one, most spiritual problems, if not all, most spiritual problems are the result of misdirected love. Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? This isn't something I just read in a book. This isn't something I heard on the radio this week from a preacher. This is again and again resounded through Scripture. The most spiritual problems are the result of misdirected love. Misdirected love. Number two, love is the most sacred of gifts, and should only be directed where commanded. Did you hear that? Love is the most sacred of gifts. Now, we're preaching and teaching. I can't go back through and reteach everything we taught in Sunday school because I want to get to what God wants me to say tonight. But love is the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what? You can't truly experience and share agape love until you're a born-again Christian, because you don't have the capacity for it. God love comes with God. Okay, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, you don't have the capacity to express God love. Now, here's one of the saddest things. Christians today have the capacity to share an agape love with the people around them, and can and should direct that agape love where God tells us to direct it. But what we do is we misdirect it into and towards things that not only God never intended us to direct it towards, but that He flat out commanded us not to direct it towards. Okay, now, love is the most sacred of gifts and should only be directed where commanded. You say, well, Brother Jerry, and we're not going to look up these verses, but I will promise you, if you'll do something, and you may not have a program to do this, you may just have to do it the old-fashioned way, the concordance, but if you just take the New Testament, let's just cut it down for you a little bit. If you just took the New Testament and said, I'm going to look up every verse in the Bible that contains the word love or charity in the New Testament, you will read 180 verses. And if you sit down and read those 180 verses, you will find that God simplifies this matter of love, and His commands where we are to direct our love are, it's a very, very short list. Now, let me just say this for the sake of our young people, because I think it's hard to fight against something that's just been done over and over and over again, but we use the word love way too flippantly. I love this. I love that. I just love this. I just love that. I just love this. That is a sacred word. And God said, because I've given you the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to have the fruit of love produced in your life. Now be very careful where you direct that love. And if you'll read those 180 verses, you will not come up with a different conclusion than I've come up with, unless you're reading NIV or something that's been rewritten. God repeats over and over and over and over just three basic areas. Now I'll give you one extra one. I'll give you four. But He says, you'll find over and over again, number one, you're to love God. It's the first commandment. You are to take that ability that God's given you to express an agape love, and you're to redirect that back towards God. That is number one. That is number one. I'm giving you these things real quick, even though this isn't what we're going to spend most of our time on, this outline. If I could get everybody in this room just to say, I'm going to direct my love to those things or people that God has commanded me to love, and that is the only where I'm going to direct that, you know what? It would solve 99% of your spiritual problems. It solved 99% of your family problems. It would solve so much. Church, love God. Love God. Don't you think He's deserving of our love? Did He love you? Then love Him back. Love God. That's number one. Repeated. Number two, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love people. Just learn to love people. Okay? Love people. Number three, this is repeated so many times, it would take 10, 15 minutes to read every verse in the New Testament. Number three, love the brethren. Love the brethren. Why is all these things so hard for us? If we just love God, love people, love the brethren, and then the other thing that's mentioned, I'll give you the fourth one, it commands husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands. Now, if we just obeyed those four things, tell me I could give you a list of problems in society that would disappear. I would give you a list of problems in the church that we would never have to deal with. Now, what's wrong then? Well, Brother Jerry, why all the problems? Why all the confusion? Why is everybody running around in all these different directions? I'll tell you why. Because we have misdirected our love. We don't love the things on that list. Instead, we've directed our love towards things that the Bible has specifically commanded us. Don't love these things. And that is what the average, in this culture, that is what the average person is absolutely infatuated. I'm going to give you five things tonight. five things that I think steal our love from where it is supposed to go and redirects them in the wrong direction. I want to give you five things that you're commanded, or at least either a direct command or the principles of the Bible are there teaching us that we should not love. There's five things we should not love. Now, I'm just challenging. I get so excited. And I mean this, because the potential for good that this sermon could do in your life is immeasurable. You know, as a preacher and pastor understands this, you know, you want so bad to help your people. You want so bad to help your people. But folks, if you just come here and you're hearers only and not doers, then I can't help you. And God can't help you. Now get a pencil. Get a piece of paper out. Take these things seriously. Write these things down. Don't let these things be snatched out of your heart and go back to loving things that you shouldn't love and not loving things that you've been commanded to love. Get off this nonsense and just obey God. You see, and if we'll all do that, I promise you, it will transform you from the inside out. And it'll help you and guard you against so many pitfalls. Because when you misdirect your love, you open yourself up to diverse temptations. Okay, so listen very carefully to what we're going to cover tonight. And get ready to use your Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Five things. Let me point out five things that God says. I'm going to try to do this in a timely fashion. Five things that God says that we are not to love, or at least the principles are there to teach us not to love these things. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now I'm going to list this as number 1 because I think it's the number 1 problem. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Number 1. We are commanded, we are taught here that it is a sin, a wrong thing, to fall in love and direct your love to yourself. I don't care what all the psychobabble is teaching out there. And we don't have a problem in this world with people not loving themselves enough. We've got a problem in this world with people loving themselves too much. I think at the base core of most absolutely horribly bad decisions that Christians are making today is this. They just are selfish. They, when it boils right down, you can say anything you want to say, but they're just selfish. They love themselves more than they love God. They love themselves more than they love a lost world. They love themselves more than they love their brethren in Jesus Christ. And they love themselves. And marriages are falling apart and breaking up. Why? Because I'll tell you what, they love themselves more than they love their husband and their wife or their wife. And self. Folks, listen to me. We are commanded and warned of God. You have, as a Christian, the capacity to love in an amazing way, on an amazing level. Now, don't pervert that and misdirect that by deciding that you're going to take that and put it on you. We got to get off this me stuff. We've got to get off of that. You see, and there's way. You say, Brother Jerry, what's this got to do with missions? I'll tell you why it has to do with missions. There's people not surrendering to full-time service. There's people not being willing to sacrifice what they need to sacrifice to live the Christian life and to serve God wholly in their heart. People that won't give up half of a Saturday. People that won't give up an evening a week. People that won't, you know, they're not going, they're going to, they why? Because they like their TV. They want to do what they want to do. They want to do, they want to feed this guy right here. And they're more concerned about themselves than anybody else in the world. Now, I'm just going to share this with you because it needs to be said. If you're walking around unhappy most of the time, I promise you it's because you're a selfish person. Now, you don't have to like that, but it's true. If you're always up in the air about something, and you're pouting about something, and you're upset, and you're mad about this, mad about that, and you're just not happy, it's because you have directed your love to the wrong person. You. Say, Brother Jerry, are you happy? I don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. Are you listening to this? I'm thinking about, is God happy? I'm looking around at a neighbor that I can help, maybe see if he's happy. I'll check out the brother and see if I can be a blessing to them, help them to be happy. I'll keep my focus on my wife. I don't worry so much about what she does for me. I worry about all I can do for her. I want her to be happy. You say, the women are saying, that sounds like a good deal. Yeah, but you're supposed to do the same thing back. Okay, and if it all becomes about, listen, we got to get off this thing. You see, misdirected love. People are in love with themselves. People want that what they want. People want to be denied anything, you see. And we're just too much in love with ourselves. You know what the Bible says? It doesn't say love yourself. It says die to self. Okay? You're going to make poor decision after poor decision after poor decision if you make decisions based on what you think is best for you. You see? And that's what's happening in Christianity today. Selfishness, 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 selfishness. We've got a generation that are stomping their feet and crossing their arms and sticking out their lips and being mad about things because it doesn't serve me well. I didn't get this. I didn't get enough attention. I didn't get enough praise. I didn't get a spotlight. I didn't get that job. I didn't. By the way, we don't have time to go back to the story. But you know what? When Peter decided to backslide, the first word that came out of his mouth was, I go fishing. It always starts with selfishness. Selfishness. Now, folks, I just plead with you. I want to get on my knees and beg you. Let's fall back in love with God. Jesus came to Peter and he said, lovest thou me? By the way, the first time he asked the question, he said, lovest thou me more than these? I think I'm going to give you the these tonight. I think he's saying, Peter, I taught you five things you're not supposed to love and you're loving every one of them. And the things I told you to love, you're not loving them. Now, do you love me more than these five things? I don't think, now, some I've heard people say he's talking about the 153 fish. Well, that could be. But I don't think so. I think these are the these. All right, so let's look at it. Number one, self. Self, self, self. Die to self. Young people, die to self. Stop being selfish. Parents, listen to me. A child, by nature, because of the sin nature, a child is naturally selfish. They're naturally. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You have to teach a child to care about others more than they care about themselves. Now, young people, stop your whining. Stop your crying. Stop the focus of everything because it's not good for you, or you're not happy, or you're not. They're not. Mom and Dad's not doing what I want. I want to do this, and this isn't fun, and that's not fun. Well, why can't we do this? And why can't we? Shut up! I mean it. Shut your mouth. Get your heart right. Good night. Stop judging life on whether or not you get everything you want, or you get to do everything you want. Get off the selfish thing. You see, and parents, by the way, we've got to lead that by example. You hear that? We've got to lead by example. And so number one, self. Are you in love with yourself? No, I mean, is it all about number one? I mean, do you love God? You love the brother? You love your neighbors yourself? You love your husband or you love your wife? Or is it just about you? All right, number two. Number two, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24. If we could redirect the love of every born-again Christian in the United States of America, we would see instantaneous revival. There would be another great awakening sweep our country. But the devil knows that. So what he's going to do is work very hard to keep our love, this wonderful gift that God's given us the ability to experience and have, he's going to try to get us to misdirect that towards things that's not only going to bring glory and honor to God, but opens us up to many diverse temptations. All right, number two, wealth, wealth, wealth. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. Matthew 6, verse number 24. Are you looking at it? Let me get there. No man can serve two masters, for either he will, watch this, hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, we've been told to love God. So if we've been commanded, the first and greatest commandment is to love God, and we can only love one of these two, guess which one's supposed to lose? Okay, if we got our love directed correctly, then we are going to love God, and we will love one and hate the other. We will hold to one and despise the other. Okay, is that what it says? Am I making that up? Is that what it says in your Bible? I don't know about that. Well, read it. That's what it says. Okay, let's continue. Go to chapter 20. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, Church of Jesus Christ, listen to me. You're going to worship one of those two things, and the other one you're going to use as a tool. You're going to treat one of those as a god and one of those as a thing. I'm not preaching against money. I'm preaching against making money. I'm preaching against having money. I'm preaching against money having you. Okay? Wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. Notice this. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing else. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, boy, that's important, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Did you get that? You get focused on the wrong one of these two. Here's the two possibilities. You can love God and serve God and give your heart fully to God, or you can be all about things and how much things you can have and possessions you can have and money you can make, but you can't do both. And if you choose this one, then the Bible says that you will fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love, there it is, the love of money is the root of all evil. I know we all quote that and say that, but did you get the impact of that? All evil finds its root in somebody that loves money more than they love God. All evils there, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. This kind of thing will take you out of church. This whole kind of thing will turn you into a liberal. This is the kind of thing will separate you from your convictions. This kind of thing will end you up down in one of the money churches down over there in Linton, with the words up on the platform and the worship and praise team, and you want a simulance of religion, but you know what? You don't want to pay the price for being the right kind of a Christian. Now listen to me. Boy, we are more affected by this than we even understand. In this day and age, we're affected by this. Please listen to me for a few minutes. I remember that there was an incredible illustration given by one of our missionaries, and I had trouble before the service knowing which one it was. So I'm going to relay the story as best as my memory retains it. But a missionary that we had come through here several years ago told the story of the fact that in the little country that he was ministering in, there was a tragedy that happened. They had a ferry that went from one part of the country across a body of water to another part. And folks would come down out of the hills and villages and load onto this ferry every morning to go over to this large city, and they would bring with them all of the things that they wanted to sell that day in the marketplace. The ferry was delayed. I'm talking about they had pottery. I'm talking about they had livestock. I'm talking about they had hand-embroidered blankets. I'm talking about they had all the things that you can imagine that they're going to sell. The ferry was delayed in its leaving. It didn't leave on schedule. There was something wrong with it. They kept loading people on it, and they overloaded it. They got all the way across almost to the city within clear sight of the shore, and a storm came over, kind of one of those little freak rain clouds came over that just burst a little rain on the ship. Not a big storm, just a little rain shower. But one side of the boat had a canopy over it, and one side didn't. And all the people, kind of in a natural reaction to keep from getting wet, shifted over to try to get underneath that canopy. And because the boat was already overloaded, it capsized. And there was, if I remember right, a couple of hundred people that were in the water. Fishermen on the other shore. Do you remember the story being told? Fishermen on the shore. And those that made their living with a boat saw what happened. They jumped in their boats and they headed out there. And to the surprise and shock, and this was reported all through the country, this was reported in the newspapers, this was made the news line and the news stories way outside of this country. When these men came over there to where that boat had capsized, some of the men began to load people and children and infants into their boat. But most of the men showed up, went right by those that were crying for help, and began to fill their boat with the wares and the goods and the valuables that they had taken with them. Now, some of the ones that were trying to help the people were getting very angry about this. And they're screaming over to these men, "Help that lady! I can't get any more in my boat! Help that little girl! Hey, she can't swim very much longer! Get her!" And they're sitting there filling their boat with things. And I sat there and thought to myself, that's criminal. Those men ought to be, when they land, they ought to be arrested. I'm sorry, folks, but if those people die, they ought to be executed. One of these days, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? Every one of us, God's given a boat. Every one of us, God's given a basket. And we're supposed to fill it with things. We're supposed to spend our life gathering some things. And I think, if you'll let me say this, that the judgment seat of Christ is basically us rowing up in front of our Savior and God saying, "Unload your boat. Let me see what you got." And the average Christian is so infatuated with things that we've lost the vision of reaching the lost world for Jesus Christ. Why? We love wealth. We love toys. We love things. We love cars. We love vehicles. We love possessions. We're filling our boats with things and people around us are drowned. Now, folks, listen to me. Money is a tool. It's not to be loved. It's not to be worshipped. It's to be used for the glory of God. We are stewards. Every single thing we get that God puts in our hands, we're going to give account for one of these days. None of it is ours. It's His that He's entrusted to us to use wisely for His honor and glory. Now, as a steward, we are allowed to take our living out of what God has provided for us. But the abundance is to be used in the best interest of the master, not in the greediness and lust of the steward. Now what we need to do is go home and go to our idol room and tear down the idol of money and put God back on the throne and start treating money like it's supposed to be treated, as a tool to be used and managed in the best interest of the master. Well, this is life-changing if we get it. It's life-changing if we get it. Folks, listen to me. Stop spoiling your children. Stop spoiling your children. Are you raising them with an absolute appetite for the things of this world? Do they know what it is to walk in a store and walk out and not have something bought for them? Do they know what that is? They don't have to have so much. They've got way too much. Stop spoiling the children. You're building an appetite. If they go for 18, 19 years and the whole life is about what you can get, what you can collect, and the most exciting trips are the trip to the shopping mall, not the trip to Saturday soul winning. I mean, the most exciting trip is, let's take 2 days off and go shop. Let's go blow money. When's the last time you took 2 days off and just knocked on doors? I mean, get off this. Good night. You see, we have taken this wonderful gift that the Holy Spirit has given us, the ability to produce agape love, and we've perverted it and misdirected it towards things. You see, and because of that, it's destroying us. It's destroying us. 1 John chapter 2. There's more verses we can go to, but we'll go to number 3. 1 John chapter 2. Well, I'm pleading with you tonight, folks. You know why Peter was in that boat? You know why Peter had quit the ministry? You know why Peter had dragged a bunch of other people with him when he quit the ministry? Because he got his love misdirected, and Jesus Christ brought him back to shore and 3 times made him answer a question. "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" What was he saying? You got to get your love redirected. "Peter, I've got great things I want you to accomplish, but you're not going to get it as long as you got your love misdirected." Now decide today, what do you love? Do you love me or do you want these things here? Which one? Choose. Thank God. Thank God Peter chose Jesus. Yeah, I mean, somebody else would have been preaching Pentecost. Peter had the privilege of getting up and preaching and seeing 5,000 people saved as a result of his preaching, but also the soul winning efforts of those around. But he got to be a part of that. You know why? Because he directed his love back to where it should be in the first place. Now, what's wrong? Are we so full of pride we're just going to sit there and puff up during this whole message and go out and just still keep our love and perverting our love and misdirecting our love and robbing God of what He's deserving of and robbing our neighbor of what we've been commanded to give Him and robbing the brethren because we can't get along like a bunch of junior high students pouting and carrying on and nitpicking and talking about this person, talking about that person, running down this person? Shame on you. That's as wicked as hell. It's wicked as hell. You see, why don't we get our love back to where it's supposed to be? We've misdirected it. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Direct command, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The third place that we misdirect our love is we fall in love with a world system. A world system that's so out of whack and so opposite of God, it's ridiculous. We fall in love with a world system. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. Brother Jerry, what's at the end of the road of this love in the world? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Go to John chapter number 15. Did you get that? Boy, I hope that fits in your heart. I hope you get that. You get your love misdirected, and you fall in love with the things of this world, and pretty soon you will depart. You'll quit serving God. You'll quit pursuing God's will for your life because you've fallen in love with the very thing that is absolutely opposite of God. John chapter number 15. And I want you to notice the power of these verses. Let's begin reading in verse number 17. John 15, 17. Are we supposed to love the world? I don't think so, because the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I don't know how it can be any plainer. Well, what if we ignore that command? Then we'll probably end up like Demas, having forsaken Jesus Christ, forsaken the ministry, and forsaken the will of God for our life. Why? Because we love this world. I'm going to tell you what that is in a minute. And look at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, watch this. Here's the relationship Jesus had with the world. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, folks, I'm not getting along. I don't get along with the world. Okay? The world system hates me and I hate it. And the world here isn't talking about for God so loved. It's not talking about people. It's talking about the corrupt world, the corrupt culture of this world that is anti-God, and we are in love with it. We are in love with this corrupt culture. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Watch it. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep your saying. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Christian young people and Christian adults that are in love with the rock and roll crowd, in love with the rock and roll culture. That rock and roll culture is anti-God. Get the words of the music out and read it. It is absolutely anti-God. Well, I love my music. I know that's your problem. I love my music. I know. You don't love it and love God. The Bible says you can't love the world. And God says you can't say that you love the world and love God. It just it don't add up. I mean, there's people that will fight you over, you know what? They are enamored, completely enamored. It controls their life, this country western music. This corrupt, it's not country western anymore. It's not the old western music. It's not any of that. It's rock and roll country music. And we absolutely have worshipped, fallen down. I mean, you talk to Christians. There's some of you pouting right now out there. You get Christians and preach against this. And by the way, blessed old Baptist church, it ought to be a place where we can comfortably preach against these things. I mean, we need to get right with God. Okay, we need to get right with God. So the problem is we're in love with this world's culture. We absolutely worship a bunch of people that half of their songs is either about whiskey or fornication. Or some kind of anti-God lifestyle or anti-God philosophy. And we sit there and say, well, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me. Yes, you can't listen to the same lyrics over and over and over again. I mean, talk to the prisoners of war that they took in Vietnam and put in those rooms and played the same anti-American sentiments over and over and over again. Why? Because if they heard it enough, they started believing it and it broke them down and they began to think that their country was against them and they began to think that the communism was their friend and they were being brainwashed and we don't have to be taken in a POW camp and put in a cell and forced to do it. We get in our car and turn the stupid stuff on voluntarily. Do your children hear that in the back seat of the car? Is that what they're listening to? Amen. I'm telling you, folks, there's a culture that's corrupt. The Hollywood crowd is anti-God. The movie industry is anti-God. The television networks are anti-God. I mean, come on. Turn it on. Sit there with a pad and paper. Take notes of what that is teaching you, either right outright or by what they're portraying, what is teaching you that is all right and okay, and then tell me, that, listen, we're in love with this. There's people that absolutely are more loyal to a TV show than they are their own local church. You see, American idolatry is on again. American idolatry. It's on again. All those other junks on there. And I'm going to tell you, you say, well, I just don't understand it. You know, one of the preachers down there, he talked about that we were at the youth conference. He was preaching and he was being passionate. He was trying to stir the young people. And he stopped in the middle of a sermon and he said, you know what? It scares me to death because when I preach to young people, more times than not, I'm looking into the dead, vacant eyes of spiritless young people. And brother, I'm going to tell you, Brother Castro, that's what you look at. They just give you that kind of deadpan look, like say what you want to say. But there's no spiritual fire. There's no spiritual heartbeat. They don't have the gumption to say amen because they're scared what their next door buddy might think about them. They're more dedicated to a rock and roll star that wouldn't spit on them if they were on fire than they are to their mom and dad and a preacher that loves them and Jesus Christ himself. It's about time. Listen, Brother Reiser had a hammer out there tonight, and he was busting up some CDs. One of our young men got under conviction, brought his wrong music in, and they busted it up out there. By the way, that's not the only one that should be bringing some stuff in. By the way, parents, you can start it. You can start it. Now, what am I? I'm telling you, we're dying. I'm telling you that we are spiritually dying. You know why? Because our love is so perverted and so misdirected that we no longer have a passion for God and a passion for lost souls and a passion for the brother. We've got a passion for ourselves and a love for wealth and a love for this world. And you know what? We don't give a hoot about anything but that. Boy, we need to be stirred about this. Where's the preacher boys? They're sitting there watching the boob tube. That's where they're at. Being brainwashed into believing it's a lot more fun to sin than it is to serve God. But the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. But they won't believe the Bible. They'll believe the TV program. You know, in 2 hours, somebody can commit fornication, commit adultery, screw everything up, and at the end live happily ever after. Guess what? That's not how it happens in real life. That's not how it happens in real life, young people. You see, it's not how it happens. You break the commands and laws of God, and you know what? You start on a downward spiral that the only thing that's going to stop is repentance to God. And a turning and a going back to God and getting some things right. And let me tell you something, don't go down that road! Don't go down that road. Are you listening to me? Stop being in love with the world. Turn the radio off. Break the CDs. Get rid of them. Break the DVDs. Get rid of them. Control the beast or get rid of it. One of the two. Control the beast or get rid of it. You see, because we have created this adoration for culture. I could throw the names of 10 famous Christians out, and I wonder how many of the young people would even recognize the name, but I can throw out 10 names of pop stars and pop cult, the stars of this culture, Hollywood rock and roll stars, and too many of our young people know exactly who they are. Spend more time watching. Listen, all these Entertainment Tonight programs and all these Hollywood programs and the whole country's buying those little things at the supermarket checkout, and they can't wait to see. Let's see, is Brad going to stay with Jen? Let me tell you something, folks. Don't ever put money on a Hollywood marriage. It isn't going to go very long. I mean, we've lost our marbles. We've lost our marbles. We can name the cast of Friends, but we can't name the 12 disciples. What's wrong with us? You see, folks, this world's culture, we need to divorce ourselves from. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's anti-Christ. That's anti what we're all about. We're to separate ourselves from that stuff. Let's get the right kind of music in our homes. If we're going to use a TV, let's use it for the right kind of things. You see, if we're going to watch something, let's watch a good, something good and decent and wholesome that builds character, points people to the right kind of a life, the right kind of things. We are more affected than we want to understand. By the way, what you're feeling in your heart right now about what I'm saying is evidence of how affected you are. It's evidence of how affected you really are. You see, we've just been systematically brainwashed. Love not the world. Jesus said this, man, when I got down here, they hated me. They hated me. And you know what? You're probably going to have that same relationship because they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Well, not if you join them. What happened to Peter, Brother Jerry? He got tired of not being accepted by the world. No, that's the truth. You know what? If the time he chose to cut and run, the resurrected Christ, listen, they just killed Jesus. They were persecuting his disciples. And you know what he said? I'm a little tired of not being liked. You know, I got along with people a lot more when I was just a fisherman. This preacher thing, it seems like everybody hates me. You know what? I'm going to make peace with this world. You can't make peace with this world and serve God. You see. Number four, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, number 4. Popularity. Popularity is number 4. Popularity. I want to go through this because it's important. It affects us, even as Christians, it affects us, I think, more than we know. Popularity. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. What is it, something else we're not supposed to love? Popularity. What do you mean by popularity? I mean the admiration and praise of men. The admiration and praise of men. Popularity. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as hypocrites are, for they, what do they love? What do they love that they shouldn't love? For they love to pray, standing, you say, Brother Jerry, that's good. Wait a minute. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogue. That's okay. Wait a minute. And in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know what they love? They love the praise of men, the admiration of men. Praise and admiration of men. That's what they're all about. Let's go, if you will, to chapter 23 of Matthew. Chapter 23. Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works, watch this, they do for to be what? Seen of men. You know why they like popularity? Praise, admiration of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Why? Because they want to be seen of men. They enlarge the borders of their garments. Why? Because they want to be seen of men. And love the uttermost rooms. There's the word love. They just don't like it. They love it. Now, they love, and there's several ands here. So let's see what they love. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They want to be a big shot. They want to be on the A-list, the world's A-list. They like privilege. They like being associated with the big dogs. They don't want to be associated with men of low degree. They want to be associated with men of high degree. They love the chief seats in the synagogue. The special reserve section for VIPs. That's what they're all about. And they like the greetings in the market. It's the third thing, the greetings in the market. They love walk down the street and have everybody know them. Say, hey, how you doing? Hey, there's so-and-so. Hey, look at so-and-so. Hey, children, look at so-and-so. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. To God be the glory. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They like titles. They like titles. You know, they're the ones that when you get a letter from them, they got their name at the bottom and all the letters after, all the degrees after that, you know. Boy, I needed to know that. I wouldn't, you know, I reread the letter and took a lot more careful attention to what they said because they had all those letters by their name down there. Boy, I tell you, I'm so impressed, you know. You know, as one man said, we've lived in a time in fundamentalism where we've got more doctors than we ever have and we're sicker than we've ever been. That's the truth. That's the truth, you see. They just like titles. They just like, you know. You know, here's the problem, folks. This is not what you're supposed to love. You get the point where you like that. You love that. You want people patting you on the back, talking good about you, clapping for you. Heaping praise and admiration your way. And the problem is, folks, that opens you up to all kinds of diverse temptations because, see, you've got to continue to do what it takes to get that applause. Young people, are you listening to me? Stop worrying about being popular. with people and learn to be worry about being popular with God. Okay. The crowd most of the time is not going to congratulate you for doing the right thing. They're going to do the opposite. They're going to run you down for doing the right thing. You know, sometimes you even have to learn to take a stand in a Christian school. And we're going to do the best we can to monitor that situation, do what we can. But let me tell you something. When this really plays out and shows up is when it's just you young people and there's not an adult around. Who's impressed by what? You see. The kid that you don't like, is it because they're living right and you're not? So you're going to just tack up all the time, say little snotty things about, oh, they're a goody two-shoes. Well, why don't you just admit what you are? You're just a low-down backslider. It's a low-down backslider, and you like sneaking around doing and saying the wrong kind of things. Okay, you like the darkness rather than the light. Like when the teacher's on around saying and talking about things you shouldn't even be saying and talking, shouldn't be talking about at all. Have no business talking about it. No business talking about it. No business talking about it. Okay, what in the world's wrong with you? You need your mouth washed out with soap. You need your mind washed out with soap. You need your mind washed out with the Word of God is what you need. What in the world's wrong with those? Okay, are you listening to me? I want to tell you something. I'd rather there's a crowd that's clapping for you, but you know what? They're that great cloud of witness. If you do right, you've got people clapping. If you do right, you're making God happy. Be more worried about this than this. Be worried about this than this. Hey, folks, listen to me. I love y'all, but you know what? I don't make decisions in this office, in this position as pastor. I do not make decisions based on what's going to make people happy. I make decisions based on what's going to make God happy. And you know what? If you're the right with God, it's going to make you happy too. If you're not, you know what? It's going to hair lip you. But I'm not going to be controlled by that. I'm sorry. I'm not going to be controlled by that stuff. You can pout, throw a fit, stomp and romp, do everything you want to do. But you know what? What you ought to be worried about is, wait a minute, the decision was made. Does that bring glory and honor to God? Is it the right thing? Well, then you know what? Let's get behind it. Let's get behind it, you see. Folks, listen to me. Young people, please, please listen to me. I know when you get to be a teenager, but this is wrong. It's a worldly philosophy. The world teaches you when you get to be a teenager, you ought to be more concerned with what your friends think than your parents think or that your pastor thinks, but that is an evil, wrong philosophy. You know, you're more concerned about what people that have an equal growth level than you are thinking about you or people that are far advanced that know more that could be helpful to you and help you and have wisdom beyond your years. You ought to be seeking their counsel, not the counsel of some kid that's your age. Well, we got young people in this room that'll call four of their friends before they make a decision and take counsel but never go talk to their parents about it. That's as wicked as can be. By the way, parents, you better, folks, listen to me. Technology, like I said the other night, is a wonderful thing. It can be used right, but I'm going to tell you something. It's awful full of evil. You know that if your kid has a cell phone, can they get the internet on it? Are they text messaging other kids that they shouldn't be text messaging? Are they talking to people they shouldn't be talking to? Sometimes the best thing to do is take the... You say, well, Brother Jerry, they got their license. And, well, I had my license. Here I am today. Look, I had my license, 16, and I didn't have a cell phone. Here I am. Somehow I made it. Thank you, Jesus. Somehow I made it. I'm not against a kid having a cell phone if you really, as a parent, decide that you feel like you need it. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's what you're pressured into. Well, I'll be driving soon, and I got to have one because if there's an emergency, there's an emergency. All right? Then when you get the bill, the only calls ought to be on that phone is in an emergency. Or calling you to ask you something. You get that bill, and there's hours wasted by this kid talking to kids their age. Let me tell you something. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Cell phones are causing our kids to backslide. They're living on them. And they're talking to each other. And you don't talk that much to each other without starting to talk things that you shouldn't be talking about. They're not having Bible studies. They're not helping each other memorize Scripture. They're talking about other people. They're complaining and griping and whining. You know why? Because that's what I'll start doing if I start talking too much and too long with anybody. Amen. By the way, if you're a young person, you're right with God, and you got a cell phone, you're saying, amen, Brother Jerry. Thank you. I needed that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. You're exactly right. I don't want something that could be used as good to be used as a tool, saint, in my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You see. Guys, I'm not going to change this. Girls, I'm not going to change it. I can't control what every family in this room does. But this boyfriend, girlfriend stuff needs to be stopped. It needs to be stopped. There's a time for that, and it's not during your high school years. And you can sit there and say anything you want to say, but I'm right and you're wrong. I've got Bible principle and you don't. It needs to stop. We've got young people right now so enamored with a member of the opposite sex. They're not listening to their parents. They're not listening to their pastor. They're not listening tonight. They're just sitting there seething because they have a loyalty to somebody that long before that loyalty will ever be there. I'm going to tell you, I preach in a conference up in Posen, Illinois. I think Tabitha was with me. Maybe it was Hannah, I don't remember. But it was just one of those, you know, every once in a while God just shows up and just something incredible happens. We had about 400 teenagers in this meeting at Posen, Illinois. And I'm preaching up there. And I'm going to tell you something. I preached on a message I've preached here before called Holy Ghost Revival. And we had one that night. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. There was unusual, amazing things happening in that service. And I don't always judge the success of a service by how many people come to the altar. I'm sorry, I've been around too long. But I like to see how long they stay, and I like to see what they're doing while they're there. And I'm going to tell you, there's people crying and getting right with God and getting right with each other. Kids going back and getting right with youth pastors. Kids coming up and talking to me about how they need to get right with their parents. And I mean, there was a revival happening. In the middle of this, I'm looking around, and man, the place is just about emptied out. Most of the young people are up at the front. And I look around this auditorium, and I turn it over to the pastor, and I'm standing, and I'm just looking around the auditorium. And there's probably about 40 kids out of 400 that's not at the altar. Are you listening to me? So how did you know that? It's real easy to count. I just counted and divided by two, because it was boy, girl, 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 or 20 couples were the only ones that weren't at the altar. And the whole time I see that even someone's a little under conviction, but she's sitting there and she's glancing at what he's going to do, and he's glancing at what she's going to do. And you know what? They're so concerned about what each other thinks, they're not even concerned about what God thinks anymore. And during the whole message, most of them were sitting there passing notes or playing around or worried about whether or not they had the guy or girl's attention and not listening to what the Holy Spirit was trying to speak. You know why? Because they're involved in a relationship that they're not mature enough to handle. And it starts stunting their spiritual growth immediately. Can I know there's a time? There's a time for every purpose under the heaven. There's a time for this. But we need to get off this romance roller coaster. I don't worry about the girl that saves herself and knows that there's a time for that and is praying. I'm worried about the girl that's got to have a boyfriend. Got to have a guy's attention all the time. Got to have a guy's attention. Going to do whatever she has to get a guy's attention. Got to have a guy's attention. Got to have somebody liking her all the time. That girl, I'm worried about her. I'm worried about the young man that's not secure enough in God to wait for the right time and the right person. Are you listening to me? Listen, folks, get off this popularity thing. Get off being worried about how popular you are. Let's go to the last one, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read verse number 4 and we'll wrap this thing up. Boy, I want you to get this. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4. Verse 1 says, knowing this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. You know that the list. You're very familiar with this. But watch this, verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, watch this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so God says this, you're going to love God or you're going to love pleasures, but some of you are lovers of pleasure, and watch this, more than lovers of God. Now watch this. Everybody in here has some interest. But remember what I said? You got to be careful how you use that word love and where you direct love to. I enjoy doing some things that are pleasurable. But the minute I fall in love with those things, I'm in danger. They're not worthy of agape love. God's worthy of agape love. My neighbor's worthy of agape love. The brethren's worthy of godly love, agape love. My wife's worthy of agape love. Pleasures are not worthy of agape love. Hey, Brother Jerry, do you enjoy doing some things? Yes. Most of the things that I do that I receive some pleasure from, or distraction, or a time of leisure. And by the way, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But most of those things I do with somebody else, and it's more about the relationship and the fellowship than it is the thing I'm doing. All right? You can use it as a tool to build relationships. I enjoy certain aspects. You know that I enjoy hunting. And I probably said, and I've said this, I love hunting. But let me tell you something. In a biblical sense, I don't love hunting. I enjoy hunting. You know why? I enjoy the solitude. I enjoy the solitude. I enjoy the unrestricted communication with God that you can receive when you finally get out in the woods far enough where you don't have the phone ringing or somebody interrupting you or somebody knocking on the door. You know, every once in a while you need to go away to a desert place and just refuel. Okay, there's nothing wrong with these things. I'm not against you having hobbies. I'm not against, but let me tell you something. All of a sudden, something you get interested in, and we're like this, we just get crazy about it. Next thing you know, it's consuming all of our lives. And instead of just being a distraction, something that we can gain some amount of pleasure from, we begin to love the pleasure that it gives more than we love God Himself. And let me just share this with you. Anytime I found that happening, what I've done is I have eliminated that thing from my life. Because nothing ought to become more, I should become not become in love with any pleasure or any hobby or anything more than I love God. You see. And if it's going to be a battle, that's my weak area. That's my temptation. It's going to be a battle. And if I'm not careful, I start magnifying it above God, then I'm just not going to do it at all because I'm not going to risk being a castaway. I'm just not going to do it. And so I think, folks, that the word is balanced here, and it's a good thing. And I'm just saying, folks, what is wrong with us? You know why people aren't in church tonight? You know why people weren't in church today? You know why they won't? I mean, folks, in the springtime, it's fishing and mushroom hunting. People are all, I mean, go by the golf courses on Sunday. Go by Shackamack State Park. There's got a line waiting to get in, to pay to get in, and we don't even charge. They could come here free. On Sunday, they're pulling their gods behind their trucks and trailers all over the place. Going to go camping. I like to go camping, but you know what? I don't love it more than God. I'm not going to put it in front of God. A lot of things I like to do, to be honest with you, folks, I can't do a lot of things that I'd like to do. You know why? Because there's too much to do for God. I think every once in a while you ought to just take a break, and there's nothing wrong with it. But, you know, we just get so caught up. Someone asked me the other day. Oh, one of our boys down at the school said, didn't go to this church, but he said, Brother Jerry, do you turkey hunt? I said, no. And would I like it? I'd probably love it. Why don't I do it? Because my wife will divorce me if I take up one more hobby. You say, would you enjoy? I probably would. Would you become a fanatic? Probably. Would you spend most of your... Yeah. Is it better not to go down that road? Yep. So I deer hunt. I deer hunt in the fall and then in the spring. I don't, you know, I just, because you can't do everything. You can't. There's a lot of fun things, guys. There's a lot of fun things. There's a lot of places to go, a lot of trips to take. But there's also bus routes that need run. Sunday school classes need taught. Visitation programs that need people knocking on doors. There's a world going, dying, and going to hell. And so I can't live a life of pleasure. I got to live a life of service. And thank God. I don't think God ever wants. Listen, that's what I believe. Let me just say it this way and we'll be done. I think that leisure, watch this, I think that a time of leisure ought to be, and by the way, this is scriptural. Why did Jesus tell him to go into a desert place for a time? Leisure ought to be the reward of a busy, busy life working for God. Leisure ought to be the occasional reward for a busy, busy life serving God. Instead, it's become our God. Are you listening to me? Say, Brother Jerry, it's 10 till 9. Now, folks, we started at 7. Okay. The other night when you were sitting in the easy chair and you watched that two-hour program, by now you were sitting there saying, man, I wish this was a three-hour program. This is great. I wonder if Brad and Jen's going to get back together now. I know what time it is. You know what? We gotta love this as much as we love the movie and the TV and everything else. If you were 2 hours fishing, you wouldn't be saying, oh, man alive, I can't believe it. We've gone over an hour. I can't believe it. 30 minutes ago, I should have quit. You know. It all depends on what you love, you know. All right. Hey, Brother Jerry, you've been pretty tough today. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something. We are losing it. We're losing it. There's an orchestrated attack going on right now for the future and the souls of the next generation. If you're not aware of that, you got your head in the sand. And we have got to make sure that we stay in love with the things we're supposed to love. And we don't get in love with the wrong things, because it will, demons have forsaken me, have loved, it will pull you away from God if you fall in love with the wrong things, okay? Teenagers, I just wish I could get into your hearts. Some of you that I, every time I preach this type of message, you sit out there and you look like you need painkillers. You really don't. You need to get your sin problem taken care of. Parents, listen to me. You need to get on board with what your pastor's talked to you about. You need to get on board. Women, stop looking at me like that. You need to get on board. Your children are looking at your face to know how they ought to react when I say these things. You fall in love with the wrong stuff, they're gone. They're done. Are you listening to me? They're done. Stay in love with God. Love your neighbors yourself. Stop worrying about yourself. Love the brethren. Get along. Love each other. Why is that so hard? Love each other. Love each other. Spend half my time putting out little fires. I'll tell you, teachers at Blessed Hope Baptist School, you're going to love every student in your class, or I'm going to have another teacher in that class. I'm sick of the playing favorites. If you can't handle it, then you tell me and let me find someone that can handle it. Sunday school teachers, love those kids. Master's Club workers, love those kids. Love them. Love each other. You know, we shouldn't be divided into 5 or 6 camps in this church. Okay? If you get together in a little group and you sit there and criticize other people in the church, why don't somebody in that group have enough guts to stand up and say, what we're doing is wrong? Why don't we get on our knees and pray for people instead of talk about people? Well, if I did that, then that little group would treat me bad. And well, you know what? Maybe you ought to find a new group. You hang around backsliders, you're going to be a backslider. Hang around critics, you're going to be a critic. Hang around gossips, you're going to become a gossip. How do you find the time? Good night, there's so much to do for God. Teenagers, get off the phone. Get off the stinking phone. Girls, stop gossiping. Stop gossiping. It's hellish. It's wicked. Stop gossiping. Now it's 10 till 9, I know. Stop pushing people down and help them up. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord. Peter had a problem, and that problem was a love problem. Lord, I look back at my Christian life, and there's been times when I've been on top, and there's been times, Lord, when I've gotten backslidden. And the honest truth is, it's all about where my love was. It was all about where my love was. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for being so in love with ourselves and so forgetful of you. Forgive us, God, for being so enamored by a bunch of silly things and toys and possessions when we've got the greatest thing of all, Jesus Christ, and the work of God to be enamored with. Forgive us, Lord, for falling in love with a world system that hates you, curses you, spits at you, and does everything they can to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ being spread in this country. Nakedness, whoremongers, we worship them. What in the world's wrong with us? God, forgive us for being worried about popularity and the praise and approval of men and forgetting, God, that you're the one that we ought to be worried about whether you're pleased or not. God, forgive us for becoming so enamored with the pleasures of this world that consumes us. It's all we think about. The next fun thing, the next fun thing, the next fun thing. And we lay aside our service for God, and we fill our weekends and our evenings with pleasures, and we never have time to do the work of God, the things of God. Oh, God, help us. Lord, I feel like John the Baptist. I feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. And God, I just feel like in this time in our country's history, in the history of the church, preachers that get up and preach this, Lord, they're ridiculed, they're laughed at, they're made fun of, even by other preachers. And God, yet what I've said is right from the Word of God. And Lord, we need revival in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's a bunch of things that we fall in love with that we ought to tear down our idols, tear down these things, eliminate these things from our life, and fall in love with a holy God once again. If we get our love redirected to you right, Lord, then everything else will fall in place. Help us to love you supremely above all, with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. I pray, Lord, that we'd learn to love people like we love ourselves. Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd love the brethren, care about the brethren. Lord, we just learn to get along with people. We don't have to like everything somebody does, but we can love them. Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd stop trying to make enemies out of the children of God. What's wrong with us? Lord, help us to fall in love once again. Help husbands to fall in love with their wives. And help them to understand what love means. Lord, help wives to fall in love with their husbands. It's not about them. It's about pleasing each other. About doing the best they can for each other. Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd throw our scorecards away. Lord, stop keeping track of what he or she hasn't done for us lately. And just start loving people like you love the church. You gave yourself for it, God. Help us just to learn to love people once again. Lord, we need a revival. Lord, if we leave this place and go home and go back to everything we were doing before, then Blessed Hope Baptist Church is going to stand guilty before God. They've heard the truth tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help something to stir inside of us where we're willing to make bold decisions concerning the direction of our lives and the priorities of our lives, Lord. Help us to do a spiritual house cleaning, Lord, tonight, not just tonight, but this week to follow through with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.